Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at the word of the Lord. It's sweeter than honey. Than honey from the honeycomb. And we're also honoured to have a guest who'll be helping us with this passage. He's an expert in this field, and he'll be helping us to come to grips with the challenges that it presents. And he'll be joining us a little later. But first, a few reflections. A few years ago, I was staying with friends in India. It was hot, searing hot, over 45 degrees. It was humid, it was sticky. There were some pungent odours. It was dusty. It was a long, hard day. And when we got back to their house, a friend gave me something I'll never forget. Freshly cut mango with ice cream. Oh, wow. It was so refreshing, so sweet, so cool. And the memory of it is actually seared into my mind, so much so that even now, just thinking about it, I can taste it again. What do you find most refreshing? Perhaps a cool lemonade or a Pimm's on a hot day. Or if you're struggling to think about what you find most refreshing, then what about luxuries? What treat do you enjoy most? What's a great incentive for you? What's an appreciated present, a treat? A spa day, especially for the ladies? A good bottle of wine? Going to a concert or a football match? Test driving a supercar? What's your luxury? What do you really enjoy? Because that's what David is comparing the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord to in this passage. God's commands and decrees are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. Or translated for us, they're more precious than gold or riches, they're sweeter and more satisfying than luxury, than the best treat that you can think of. And that brings us back to our mystery guest. You might be looking around and wondering who that is. Well, he's a world-renowned expert in this subject, and he brings years of experience in melittology. Now, if you don't know what melittology is, it's the study of bees, particularly honeybees and honey. Yes, our expert is none other than Professor Winnie the Pooh. And he'll be helping us open up some of the challenges of Psalm 19, and particularly verse 10. But before we zoom in to verse 10, let's consider the psalm as a whole. Psalm 19, it's an amazing psalm. It's an incredible psalm. What amazing expression. Incredible poetry. Deep faith. And the psalm splits into three parts. You might want to open it and look at it again. In verses 1 to 6, we hear the voice of creation praising God. It seems almost ironically expressing how, without words, the creation praises the Creator. Let me just repeat a few of those verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Wow, incredible expression. Now you may have had an experience like David, an experience that causes you to want to express almost poetically God's amazing creative power. Perhaps you've seen something wonderful in a garden that points to the glory of God. Or maybe you've been up a mountain and just stared out in awe. One of my most memorable experiences was waking up very early one morning on a tropical beach and standing at the water's edge, watching blues and greys and yellows and reds shooting across the sky as if God was painting some mighty canvas. It was incredible. I was transfixed. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't think anything for several minutes. And when I finally was able to put some words to express what I saw before me, it was those wonderful words from that hymn we sang this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. These first six verses of Psalm 19 are an eloquent proclamation that God is creator, and a reminder that his creation points to him. Then we have verses 7 to 11. We have the voice of the word of God, the law that refreshes, statutes that make wise, precepts that give joy, commands that give light, decrees that are firm and righteous, all more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, sweeter than the purest honey. If we're honest, we don't normally think of laws, statutes and commands as more precious than gold or sweeter than honey. We're often wondering how to work around them or which ones apply to us. But David values them. He sees in them great riches beyond measure. Then in verses 12 to 14, we hear a human voice, a response to God's greatness. A response to God's holiness, to awareness of God's law and word. A human voice aware of its own imperfection. Its own imperfection before the perfect holiness of God. A person warned, enlightened, enriched and convicted. And it's a response that any of us might make and should make in the presence of a holy God. It's a prayer of confession, a request for forgiveness and for strength and protection. Have you wondered what prompted David to write Psalm 19? We think of it as one of the great Psalms, and surely it is. But what came before it? Had David had a bad day, a tough week, a challenging season? And did he then choose to take a walk, to look up at the skies, and in doing so, did he regain his perspective and remember who the author of life is? Well, we don't know. That's just one possibility. But through Psalm 19, the writer blends together God's glory, God's revelation of himself through the scriptures, and a prayer for forgiveness and renewal. What an eloquent expression of faith. And in the middle of it, he says that the law of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Now that's a great analogy for us today. But 3,000 years ago, it was far more powerful. In the ancient world, honey was a luxury. And in some countries, it was regarded as the food of the gods, an elixir prolonging life. Honey was also a sweetener, widely used until the arrival of sugarcane. Honey was used for healing. It was put on wounds to disinfect and to speed healing. And we still use it today for sore throats and other ailments. Honey gives energy. It boosts performance and endurance with a mix of fast-release and slow-release sugars. And honey is long-lasting. Did you know that a jar of honey in an Egyptian tomb that was over 3,000 years old was found to be still edible? So here the writer is saying that the word of the Lord is not only better than riches and luxury, but it brings healing, restoration, revival. It gives life. It is eternal. And we taste its sweetness and its healing and life-giving power when we meditate upon the word and let it speak into our lives and influence us and change us. We taste its sweetness and its healing and life-giving power when we believe it and when we obey it. The word of the Lord is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the purest honey. But let's remember that when David wrote this, the most that he would have had would have been the first five books of the Bible, what the Jews called the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That much. That's all that David had. And some of these are books that we don't really like reading very much because they have lots of dimensions and instructions for building arks and other furniture and for the tabernacle. And it's full of laws. Laws for living. 613 of them. David values this. He values this much. He values these laws and instructions. He doesn't exclude or make exceptions. In fact, he emphasizes that the laws, the statutes, the precepts and commands of the law are perfect and good for life. David praises God for God's revelation, his revelation in Scripture, his revelation to Abraham and Moses, his revelation and passing on of the Ten Commandments and of the whole law. David appreciates and values the small amount of God's revelation that he had received. But we have so much more. David values the first five books. We've got the benefit of the whole Bible, all 66 books. We have the benefit of this written word, this revelation, this window into God's actions and purposes in our history. And we also have the benefit of Jesus, the living word. John 1, one of my favourite passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So David's words are not limited to the first five books of our Old Testament, but they also point forward to Christ, and they apply today. A few moments ago we reflected that the word of the Lord heals and restores. It gives life, and it is eternal. As is the living word, Jesus Christ. He heals and restores. He gives life, and he is eternal. We see that in the Gospels, healing and restoring the blind, the lepers, the deaf, the lame, delivering the demon-possessed, raising the dead, bringing life, life in all its fullness, life offered to all, eternal life. The word of the Lord is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the purest honey. Do we approach the word of the Lord as though it's better than riches and sweeter than honey? Do we? Or do we approach it a bit like it's medicine? It's good for me, but I don't really like the taste of it. I'll do it because I really have to. If we come with that attitude, it'll be flavourless. Attitude and perception are very powerful influences in how we process taste. So since we're talking about honey, here's something for all of us who are chocoholics. Yes, you'll notice I said us. That's my confession. Participants in a study on the taste of chocolate were given some unbranded chocolate to taste. This was done at a university in the States. And when the participants were told before tasting that the country of origin was Switzerland, they liked it better than if they were told that the country of origin was China. Yet it was the same chocolate, exactly the same. But Switzerland has got a great reputation for chocolate, and China doesn't. Perception and attitude changed the processing of how it tasted. It changed the expectation. And the same thing happened with regard to the luxuriousness of chocolate. Participants were told that the chocolate was expensive, and they preferred that to the chocolate that they were told was inexpensive. But it was the same unbranded chocolate. What attitude do we approach the Word of God with? David approaches it here in a positive manner, seeing it as better than gold, sweeter than honey. He approaches it intentionally, and he gets a lot out of it. It influences him and shapes him. And while he follows the word, he walks closely with God. While he follows the word, he walks closely with God. So we should read the word expectantly, expecting an encounter with the living God. But reading the word is just one of many options in our lives. I remember a few years ago hearing of a Somali man, a Muslim, on a spiritual search, who walked from Somalia to Addis Ababa to buy a Bible. Just so he could buy a Bible. 800 miles to get there and 800 miles to get back. And at the time, he wasn't even a believer. He took his Bible home and he read it. He had many questions, but he eventually became one of Somalia's few Christians. And he was martyred for his faith. 800 miles to get a Bible. And then he followed the word. What do we reach for to guide us in life? What do we reach for in good times or bad? What do we allow to shape and influence us? How focused are we? Arguably, we're quite spoiled. We have more information at our fingertips than we can possibly absorb. I don't know about you, but in my working life, I get on average about 100 emails a day, and my personal email about another 50 or 60. I can't process all of those. We have so much at our fingertips on the internet. But what's useful? You know, even our washing machines and fridges are starting to chatter on our Wi-Fi networks. And we've got more recreational activities than we can choose. More TV channels than we can appreciate. But do we know what choices to make? Do we know what is good for us? And do we choose it? Now, recreational activities are good. I'm not saying don't enjoy them. But do we turn to God for refreshing? Do we turn to the Word of God for words of life, for eternity? Do we turn to the Word of the Lord to shape us and to sweeten our lives? When Jesus visited the home of Martha and Mary, Martha was working in the kitchen, and she said to Jesus, "Hey, that's not fair. You know, tell Mary to come in and help me." And Jesus replied, "Few things are needed. In fact, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better." And what did she choose? To sit at the feet of the Lord and listen. She chose to listen to the Word of God. What are our priorities? Do we reach for the share pages first thing in the morning before reaching for our Bibles? Do we value what we can buy with this more than what we get from this? This that wastes away, that devalues, that gets lost and stolen, that we can't take with us? Or this that contains words of life, this that is richer than gold, sweeter than honey, this that revives and restores, this that brings life, this that is eternal? Has anyone on their deathbed ever asked how their shares were doing? Or how many Facebook likes they've received today? I don't know, but I doubt it's very many, if any at all. But many have asked for prayers or even for the Psalms to be read. The writer of Psalm 19 commends the word of the Lord to us because it gives us life, it gives us wisdom, it gives us joy. The scriptures communicate the word of God. They are the communication and revelation of the living God. They're a window into what God has done in our history. What God has done to encourage us to be open to and to align ourselves with what God is doing. And to encourage us to get in step with God, to receive His life, His eternity. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 in the second reading, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not so we can use this to batter non-believers over the head. It's so that we can be taught and trained in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is more effective than anything or anyone else we can read, watch, listen to, or consume. The word of the Lord is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the purest honey. Amen.